just take a moment or two to turn through that. The prophet says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Somebody described this verse once as the joy of the regenerated man and the joy of the regenerating God. And that's exactly what it describes for us. In the first place, it tells us about our divine possession. Not simply the Lord, the God, but it is the Lord, thy God. And that's what we get in Christ. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Ephesians, that or in Romans, that we are joint heirs with Christ. The Christ of God is the Lord, thy God. He's in the midst of us. The Bible says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And that's the name of the God that's used here. The Lord, thy God. And the word God there means not only the eternal God, but it means the adorable God. So in Christ we've got the eternal and the adorable God. And in the laying down of his life, in the shedding of his blood at Calvary, he made himself our God. He was, our maker and our creator. But he becomes our special possession by living and dying and rising, and by grace becoming our God, the one supreme object of our affections, our divine possession, the Lord thy God. The verse also describes not only divine possession, it describes the divine presence. The Lord thy God is not on the periphery of the church. He is in the midst. Amen. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Amen. And he's in the midst of every individual Christian. Yes. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The Holy Spirit takes up our bodies and makes them his temple, as Christ has taken our hearts and making them his throne. And we're told in John that the Father himself also comes near to us. How he does that, we're not told exactly. But we're told that if we're obedient Christians, that the Father and the Son will come near and make their abode with us. So we've got a triune God, and he's not on the outside of our lives. He's in the very midst of our lives. I love that expression, he's in the midst, because it tells us just how central he is. Do you remember that when Jesus was a babe and a young boy in the temple, that he was there in the midst? He was in the midst as a teacher. And then when he grew up and became a man, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, Acts tells us that he did, or was approved of God amongst us by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst. He was in the midst as a teacher and as a miracle worker. He's in the midst as a sufferer on Calvary. And it wasn't the two thieves that the attention of the people was focused on. But the Bible says that sitting down they watched him there. He was the focus of everything that happened that day. He was the focus of the people's hatred. But he was also the focus of all the divine purposes from all eternity. The Bible says that he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the midst as a sufferer. But we're rejoicing in the table today because he's in the midst as a victor. And in heaven, in the midst of the throne, the Bible uses those words, in the midst of the throne there stands a lamb, not lying, but standing as it had been slain. Jesus Christ with the marks of his passion still on his body, and yet he's standing. Not lying, but standing in the midst of the throne. Amen. The focus of heaven's glory is not in the church. It's in Christ. Amen. Christ and the marks of his love upon him. In the midst as a victor. We've been hearing today a little too today about Christ as observing us. He's in the midst as an observer. And he comes, walks in and out every pew and looks at every heart. As he walks and anoints the candlestick, the seven golden candlestick of the church, the Bible says he's in the midst of that candlestick. What does he see in my heart and in your heart as we meet to break bread today at his table? My God, he's in the midst as a comforter. He's mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And that's our divine pleasure. But thank God, our divine possession, our divine presence, we've also got a divine pleasure. This is, I think, the most outstanding thing in the verse. He will joy over thee with singing. Yeah. Now, we understand what it is to joy in him. And if we're happy Christians and know and love the Lord, Certainly we know what it is to sing and to sing with our hearts. But I think the thing that's outstanding about this verse is that Christ is singing. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that he's putting his whole heart and soul into it. He shall joy over thee with singing. He's strong or happy in himself, I think. But it says something more. He's happy in us. Just stop and think about that for a moment. He will joy over thee with singing. That has to be a strong thing. I think the word in the original is he's glad, and it leads us on to another word in the original root word for the word rejoice. Means to leap up and to spring. Could we put it like this, that his heart skips a beat when he thinks about his love for us and the work that he's done in us. That's the Jesus that we're meeting to worship today. A love that's strong, a pleasure that's strong, a pleasure that's sacred, because everything that he has done in us that's good, it's his doing.
Yes.
It's his doing. It's a joy that he has in his success and a thoroughgoing conversion. One of the things that I love about the parables in Luke 15, those parables which speak about repentance, every time it comes to the application, he says, likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And that joy is not just the joy of angels or more importantly of the saints. It's the joy of Jesus. When the woman came home and brought the coin, she said, rejoice with me. The joy was first in her heart. When the father found the wayward son and his love searched him out in the far country, he said, it was meet that we should make merry. He was the one that started the singing. And I have no doubt in my heart that when sinners are converted on earth, and the Lord knows about it in heaven, that he calls his friend and says, rejoice with me. He's a happy God. You know, sometimes we get one-sided views about God's character, and we limit our pleasure, and we forget that he's a God who joys over us with singing. He's singing before the cross, of course. They sang the hymn and went out to Gethsemane. He sings because of the cross, and sinners are converted. And he sings in the midst of the church. In the midst of the church, the Bible says, I'll sing praise unto thee. That's Jesus. But thank God he's singing about us personally. He rests in his love, and that's where we rest too. Not in our love for him, but in his love for us.
Amen.
And that's our peace and our happiness. John Bunyan used to finish his sermons by saying, never rest till you rest in Christ. And that's where Christ rests. He rests in his love. And that's where we want to rest there too today, for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts. Turn with me to the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And at verse 12 he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. There's the last promise of the Bible. Surely I come quickly. Amen. And here is the last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I was greatly struck with the two I ams that you find here in this portion of Scripture. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, verse 13. And then in verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The first one strikes a note, three notes. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the whole alphabet. It was in the Greek that the New Testament was written. So what is he saying? I am the book. I am the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha of the Book of Romans, and I am the Omega of the Book of Romans. I am Alpha and Omega. You can only find Jesus in his book. That's the only place you'll find Christ. You'll not find him in the church. You'll not find him in the service, but you'll find him in the book. He has incarnated himself in this book. Look at this here. Blessed are they that do his commandments. If you become a reader of the book, you'll be blessed. And something will happen to you. You'll have a right to the tree of life. And that you will be allowed to enter through the gates into the city. You'll not be without, you'll be within. Why? Because I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then I come down to verse 16, and he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Remember, David was not at the party in the house of Jesse, his father-in-law, when the prophet came, the prophet Samuel. He didn't bother with David. He was only a wee lad out there minding a few sheep. Just stay you there, David. It's not for you. But thank God there was one that was David's root, Christ. When he wrote about him, when he wrote that great psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, I not want. He makes me down to lie. He's the root, and he's the offspring of David. Because in the Christian faith, we are the offspring of David. We're in the Davidic house. And he is the bright and morning star. He's not the darkened star of the night, nor the evening star. There's no sunset in the Bible. The Bible is the book of the sunrise, not of the sunset. And he is the bright and morning star. And then what happens? There are three preachers here. There's the Spirit, and the Spirit says, come. And there is the bride, the church. And the church says, come. And then there's those that hear and hearken, and they say, come. So today there are three things pleading with ungodly people: the Spirit and the bride and him that heareth. And whosoever will can take the water of life freely. And that a lovely promise. No one turned away.
Amen.
No one turned away. All welcomed in Jesus. May God help us to obey it and know it in our hearts.